chapter 122. I just finished typing up our study on the book of Ruth. We will begin that on Sunday night. And we were doing eight messages on the book of Ruth, and we'll do them for the next 4 weeks on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. And so that's going to be a fun study. Looking forward to that and enjoying that opportunity. Psalms 122. This is a small chapter here. But in this chapter, we're going to see, and the title of the message tonight is The Value of Church Attendance. The value of church attendance. I understand tonight's our Wednesday night crowds. So this would be the cream of the crop, the backbone of the church. And so, but we still many times need to be reminded on the purpose and even the intentions of coming to church. Let's look at verse number 1. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, guide us, direct us, help us, please. Please see the need and the value and the importance that you place on being in the house of God. Reconfirm some things in our hearts and our lives. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask the saints in your name and pray. Amen. Here throughout this chapter, you'll notice it starts out with David saying he was glad because they all said, let us go to the house of God. It's not necessarily at this point, the first verse, that he was glad to be at the house of God. He was just glad for the opportunity to be able to go to church to begin with. And so here he speaks of his love of the house of God, or his love to be there in the sanctuary. Again, we know that in the Old Testament, the church has not been established yet. And so when they're referring to the house of the Lord, they're referring to the temple of God, they're referring to the tabernacle there. And so, but we can make some application of us being here in the house of God tonight. And so he talks about the joy that's associated with attending the house of God. And here in this passage, we'll understand a couple of different aspects. We see the importance of church attendance. We see the inspiration that comes from church attendance. We see the instruction that's received while we're at church. And then we also see the involvement that we get to have because of church participation. And so we see all of these aspects just in these short 9 verses. And let me show you there's 7 different things I want to show you here out of this passage, and we're going to get into it fairly quickly. Look at the first one in verse number 1. I want you to see the pronouncement of gladness. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Here we see a personal testimony of him. He says, I was glad. It reminds me of over in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 20 or 21, where the apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying, this is my personal testimony. It may not be somebody else's. He says, but for me to live is Christ. That means I'm going to live my life for God. And here the psalmist is saying, for me, I was glad. I was excited. I was anticipating the opportunity to be able to go to church. When somebody just said, hey, we've got a service going on, would you come? We've got an event going on at the church, would you come? He said, I was glad somebody took the time to invite me. Have you ever thought about the difference you can make in somebody's life by simply inviting them to church? Here, he said he was glad because somebody invited him. He was glad. His personal testimony was his whole countenance changed, his whole attitude changed, his whole direction changed because somebody invited him. Now, that's the impact that we have just by simply going out and inviting people to church. You say, well, all my friends, they know I go to church, and I can't make that big of a difference in their life. No, you don't understand. It could be that there is something going on in their lives. It could be they could be going through a trial, and at that very moment, when you just simply invite them again, even though you've invited them dozens of times before, it may be that specific moment right then that God's working on their hearts. It could be that very moment when they need something special and that God had softened them to the point to where now they're like, okay, I'll go. That may be the change I need. That may be the new direction that I need. That may be the thing that's going to answer some of the questions that I have. I can't tell you how many times we get phone calls here at the church where somebody will leave a message because we're not always in the office. And they'll ask us to call them back because they have family in the area, or they're going to be moving to the area and they're looking for a church. Many of you that are on social media, you'll see it from time to time where people will be moving to the area. One of the first things they do is they're looking for a church. And we have a responsibility to go and to share the gospel with everybody that we come in contact with. And it becomes a really easy responsibility when people are asking you, what kind of church is there? Where can I go? Well, hey, I'm glad you asked. Let me invite you to mine. Let me invite you over here. This is what we do. And here, David said, I was glad when somebody said, hey, let's go to the house of the Lord. It means I was excited because somebody invited me. This was his personal testimony. And then we see also in this verse a proposal to attend church. It says, let us go. It wasn't somebody coming to someone else and saying, hey, look, you need Jesus. Although, there's a lot of people we can probably tell that to, amen. It wasn't the attitude of, man, you need the Lord, so you need to come to church with me. That wasn't the response. It was, hey, I'm excited about the church. I'm excited about what's going on over here. We've got this happening, and we just saw this many people get saved, and we saw God do a work here. We just came out of a revival. We just came out of this. We just came out of that, and we're excited about what God's doing. Come on over here and see what God's been doing. And it's an invitation, a proposal to attend. One thing I was reminded of, and I wrote this down, we are always responsible for our attitude and our outlook when it comes to the things of God. Now, we can sit and blame society, and there's plenty of blame to go around. Okay? We can sit and blame the culture, and there's a lot of people that we can blame. Okay? We can sit and blame certain circumstances, the economy, all these different things. Well, there's a lot of blame to go around. But in all reality, we, and this is what's lost in our society today, we are personally responsible for our attitudes. Personal responsibility, ownership, accountability, those things are missing in our society today. Everybody wants somebody else to blame. Everybody wants a scapegoat or an excuse for why they act the way they do. You ask a kid, why are you acting? I forgot to take my pills today. Like, that's an excuse. You work at the club, you know, all the time. You just have to excuse me. This is my get out of jail free card. I forgot to take my pills. Look, that's not an excuse. I'm sorry. You're still responsible for how you act. I mean, we're all responsible. And the thing is, we've cultivated a generation today where we've laid the blame on everybody and everything else, that now there's nobody taking any personal responsibility for anything. And then when it comes to doing the things of God, we just cast that over to the other side for everybody else to take care of. Well, that's not my ministry. Well, I can't do that. That's what we pay him for. That's for so-and-so over there. Well, the reality is, listen, I was glad. Here the psalmist is saying, I'm responsible for how I react. I'm responsible for what my attitude is. And listen, everybody else may be down in the dumps. Everybody else may be a little discouraged. Everybody might be a little bit depressed. There might be some problems going on, and I understand all that. He said, but when I go to the house of God, I'm going to get excited about what God's doing in my life. And we ought to get excited about the opportunities that God has for us. You understand, every time we come to church, we get to meet with the creator of the universe. Every time you open your Bible, the God that created you speaks to you. Every time you bow your knee in prayer, you get to go to the one that chooses to give you life. You ever think about that? That's the opportunity we get. The lost person doesn't have that opportunity. Now they can if they get saved. But we have a heavenly Father that loves us, that owns the cattle on the thousand hills, that has absolutely everything in this world today. He has everything. And we can go to Him anytime we want. Hebrews 14:16, let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of need. We can go to God anytime we want. And many times we allow the society to dictate. We allow the circumstances of the day. We allow the problems that we face. Listen, I'm not belittling any of that. I understand. Life's tough. Okay? I understand that. I understand many of us, we might have limped in here tonight, okay? I understand the reality. It took everything to come to church tonight. I understand that. But ultimately, we're responsible for how we respond. We're responsible for how we act. We're responsible for how we react. And here, the psalmist said, man, I was glad. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to church. I was glad. I was glad when we had an opportunity to come to the house of God. Listen, not everybody gets that opportunity. Not everybody gets that chance. There's countries today where Christians are meeting underground. Literally. All the underground churches in China. You talked to Brother Anthony about different missionaries around the world. They cannot meet publicly like we do. We have an opportunity that many people don't have. Here we see the pronouncement of gladness. And we see in verse number 2 now, the privilege of believers. He says, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. He says, listen. Notice the wording. It says, our feet shall stand. Yes, I understand shall is future tense, but that's also a promise. He says, we get to go and do this. There's so many people today when it comes time for church, oh, we got to go to church. Listen, we ought to have a get-to mentality, not a got-to mentality. We get to do this for the King of Kings. We get to do this for the Lord of Lords. We get to steward what God's left here for us to steward. Listen, I don't know if people realize this or not. The church is the only organization that Jesus started. Think about that. And God's entrusted us with that responsibility. And we get an opportunity that other people don't have to take and carry on the mission that God Himself started on earth. God the Son, Jesus Christ. We believe He's just as much God as God the Father. That means God Himself started the church. And He's entrusted us with it. That's a responsibility. But it's also a privilege. It's a privilege. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Here we get to do the things of God. I've said for the last 15 months that for me, I'm living out my dream. For me, what I do, it's a dream come true. Now again, it might be somebody else's nightmare. I have no idea. But for me, for me, it's my dream come true. I get the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I get the opportunity to work with what I think, okay, whether people believe it or not, what I think are some of the best kids in all of McAllister. In reality, I'll put our kids up against any other kids, okay? You know, you work at the club. You know. We go on field trips. Many of you have been with us on field trips. You know how other kids act. We've got some of the best kids in the world. And I can't tell you how many times we take them to different places, whether Brother Anthony just took them to a youth rally. So the most well-behaved teenagers. And there's times, you know, people laugh, man, you got a great group. How do you get them to be so well? I said, well, we beat them. I'm just kidding. We don't do that. No, parents might. I don't know. So I don't lay a hand on any of them, though. But listen, we get a privilege to do all of these things. And there's a lot of times, listen, I remember when I was in Bible college, I remember growing up in a fairly large church, and we, good night, Brother Anthony, I don't even remember how many, between church staff and school staff and college, I don't remember how many staff members were there in the church. There were at least 25 of them, okay? At least. And up at Southwest, they got a ton more than that. And I've been around church for a little while, and so I've heard a lot of the jargon and the clamor of, we got another revival. After working all day in the school, we got to go to revival. And I understand how some people can get a little bit down, but the things we get to do for God, everything is an opportunity. Everything. What was it? About 6 months ago, Brother Nick, you did a devotion on Saturday. It wasn't 6 months ago. It was last year missions conference, I think. You were talking about how there's no obstacles in the Christian life, just opportunities. And so many times in the Christian life, we look at this as being a problem and this being a problem. And yeah, we're trying to have a building project. We got a lot of red tape that we're trying to get through. Yeah, and that's annoying, okay? But listen, it's still an opportunity. Because we're a little further down the road than what we were. We're a little closer to accomplishing the goal than what we were. That means the opportunity is coming to fruition. And we praise the Lord for that. This is a privilege that we get. We get an opportunity to serve God. It's not an obligation. It's not, well, I have to do this because everything Jesus did for me. Surely that's not our mentality. After all God's done, surely that's not our mentality. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. I get to be a part of the greatest business in all the world. Then notice, in verse number 3, we see the product of unity and harmony. We see a product here. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. This is the only time in the Bible you'll find the word compact. Now, you'll find it again as compacted, but this is the only time it's used in this specific form. The word compact means to join, to couple, or to fellowship. So here he's saying, by way of using the definitions in place of the word, Jerusalem is built as a city that is joined together. Jerusalem is built as a city that is fellowshipping together. Jerusalem is built as a city that is coupled together. Now the word coupled, I know some people don't use it that much anymore, but when you do any kind of piping, whether it's PVC or electrical piping, y'all done a remodel, you know. You come to these couplings. What are they? They're joints to connect something together, to make sure that things are fitted properly. Now, hold your place here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've seen this verse several times, but I love the unity of Scripture, okay? I love to see how the Scripture flows through the Old Testament into the New Testament, how there's no contradictions. And here, we're talking about the church, okay, by way of application in Psalms 122. We're not over-spiritualizing the text, but Ephesians chapter 4 is a letter that is written directly to a church, okay? It's an epistle to a church, the church at Ephesus. And notice the verbiage that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and, notice the word, compacted. So just like what we saw together, how the city of Jerusalem was compacted together. Or how it was joined together. Here, the church is compacted together or joined together in fellowship. And the Bible says we are fitly joined together, meaning that God had put everybody in place and they fit perfectly like a puzzle. You can take and you can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 18, where God has set the members in the body as it had pleased Him. That means He literally fitly joined. He took this piece and put it right here. Boom. Brother Nick, he goes right here. Miss Chrissy, she goes right there. He fitly joined our church together. That's what God did. Notice, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Meaning that everybody that is placed in the church has something to supply to the church. And listen, we're not just talking financially. A lot of people, when they talk about this, the supply, oh, they automatically go to money. I'm not talking about that. But understand, when you come to church, you supply a certain type of environment. You see, when you come into the doors of the house of God, your countenance supplies a certain type of environment that others will feed off of. Our excitement, our joy for being able to be used by God is something that is supplied to the church. Meaning, like on the first day of school, when school starts, kids, what do? They bring all their supplies to the school. When you come to church, you bring the supplies to church for us to be able to have church. Have you ever thought about that? That's what the Bible says. Isn't it? Am I reading it wrong? From whom the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Meaning that we are joined together and every joint or every specific piece that comes together is supplying a specific need in the church. Every one of us. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Meaning that what you supply is based on God's effectual working in your heart. So as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you grow in the Lord, you bring all of that to church. And then we are able to grow individually and we are able to grow collectively as a unit. Because as I've always said, churches grow when people grow. And we see it right here in the Bible. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. God's going to work into you, in your heart, in the measure that you allow Him to. How much time do you take reading your Bible? How much time do you spend in prayer? You see, the measure that you measure out to God is the same measure He measures out to you. The Bible says that in Matthew chapter number 7. Here it says, "And maketh increase of the body." And then what happens? It grows. Why? Because every one of us has supplied something to the growth of the church. That's an opportunity that we have. Just like in your body, you have organs, you have joints, you have certain body parts that work better than other body parts. Amen? And some of those will supply certain things to other parts as your body has that need. And here, we see the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here, edifying means to build up. You can go back to Psalms 122. Edifying means to build up, meaning that as we supply the different needs in the church, and as we bring the different supplies to the church, as God fitly joined us together, then we're able to edify one another. We're able to build one another up. We're able to encourage one another. I've said this time and again, and I believe with everything inside of me, you will never know how much a simple handshake and a genuine smile and showing people that you really care for them, you'll never know what that does in somebody's life. Just to have that genuine love. Listen, people can tell whether or not you're faking that you love somebody or not. But to look somebody in the eye and tell them, hey, I'm glad you're here. There's some genuineness that's there. And it's not something that's fabricated. But the reality, to be able to extend that love to somebody else, you don't know what they're going through. I don't know what every one of you are going through at any given time. We all go through our different trials and many times at different times. And to have somebody shoot you a text and say, hey man, I'm praying for you. To have somebody shoot you a text and say, hey, I was just thinking about you today. I want you to know I love you. Now guys, don't start texting women that. That wouldn't be a good idea at all. Be a bad idea, amen. Satan distracts, amen. Here's a product of simply attending church. There's unity and there can be harmony. But again, understand, We are responsible for whether or not there's unity. We are responsible for whether or not there's harmony in the house of God. You see, one of the things we have on our track is loving God and loving people. You know, one thing I love about our church is the fact that we're not knit up in all these different cliques in a church where people aren't talking about everybody else behind each other's backs. One of those, what you see is what you get. You know, we're just open, family, honest, loving, caring. That's one thing I love about our church. And I think that's one thing that we've got to protect in the church. Because not every church has that. They don't. Any of you that spend any time traveling, going anywhere, not every church has that. We thank God for what He's given us. And it's an opportunity. Here we see the product of unity and harmony. In verse number 4, we see the profession of our testimonies. Here it says, whither the tribes go up in verse 4, the tribes of the Lord into the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Here we, as believers, we get to give testimony of what God's done in our lives. We get to give thanks for the things that God has done in our lives. Listen, just simply sharing a blessing and a testimony with one another, you know what that does for spirits? My wife and I, many times we're just running different directions and we're just trying to keep up with all the different things that are going on. We sat down for lunch today and of course we've been running nonstop all day long with the different things and contacting different folks and my phone going off this and that. And she said, hey, we've been so busy, I forgot to tell you a blessing. Well, okay, I'm good for a blessing. Let's go. She flipped her phone out. She slides it to me. She said, look at this. I started reading. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. Something we were praying about, something that we were looking forward to, something we were working for. And it got worked out. That's a blessing. It's something to be able to testify and give thanks for. Now, yes, it may be a fleshly desire, but it's something God answered. And we can give testimony and we can praise God just simply for the little things that He does in our lives to say, hey, God's watching me. God's watching our family. God's looking down and He's giving us a little bit of blessing. Things that we don't deserve. Things that may be a little bit fleshly, but He gives it to us anyway. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? We all know that. A profession of our testimony. You see, your testimony and you giving God the glory for what He's done in your heart, you don't know what that may do to somebody else that's struggling at church. Whether it's on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night, in Sunday school class. Just simply raging, man, I got to tell you what God did. Or just calling somebody and say, man, this is too good. I can't wait. I got to call somebody and tell them what God did. You don't know what that's going to do to someone's heart. You don't know how that'll bless them, how that'll tell them and show them, hey, man, if God did that for you, there's hope. God can do that for me. I know if God worked in your life, I'm more spiritual than you are. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We don't do that. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Don't take me seriously. But we get to give testimony of the things that God does in our heart. Hold your place here. Let me show you. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to hasten. This is exactly what the Word of God tells us to do. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word, talking about those that are educated in the Word of God, that are a little spiritual, they spend time reading the Bible, they spend time praying. He says, let them communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So here the Bible tells us specifically that we are to try to encourage one another. Listen, if we see somebody that's overtaken in something, we see somebody that's struggling, we see somebody that coming into church, they got a little bit of an Eeyore mentality, they're a little down in the dumps, they're struggling, they're going through some trials, we're to try to encourage them. We're to try to lift them up. We're to try to bear that burden. Now, sometimes, I understand, sometimes people are a little low and they're a little disheartened and they're struggling. And sometimes to get under that yoke with them, it takes a little bit. But we're to try. We're to try to get down in there with them. We're trying to help them through the burdens they're facing. But here, we see a church as a place where we can have a profession of our testimony. And we could tell the good things that God's done in our lives. Look at verse number 5. We hasten. Here we see the church is also a place of judgment. Notice what is set there. He says, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. You see, the church is where we learn about the things that are good and bad. The church is where the Word of God, which is our absolute in life, it's our final authority in all of our faith and practice. It teaches us the morals that we ought to have, the values that we ought to have. This teaches us the principles that we're to live our lives by. And when we come to church, we get to learn it. Now listen, I understand. You get to read your Bible at home. I understand it. We can pray at home. We can do all those things. There's just something about coming to church. There's just something about listening to the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, that God saves by the foolishness of preaching. It's the preaching of the Word of God that makes the difference in our lives. Listen, we can have all the activities. We can have events. We can have this. We can have that. We can have all these fun times. But if we don't have preaching, what have we done? We've got to have the Word of God. It's got to be exercised. It's got to be given. It's got to be rightly divided. And here, we're to take the Word of God. And yes, there's going to be some times where we come to church and it's going to feel like a throne of judgment. It's not because anybody means any ill towards us. It's simply because we love people and we want to share the truth of the gospel message. It's just like we told the first responders on Sunday. Listen, we're going to feed you in a minute, but you came for preaching. We're going to give you for preaching, amen? We can give you the Word of God while you're here. That's the whole... You call it coming in on false pretense or whatever you want to call it. That's why we got you here, so we can preach the devil out of everybody. Amen. Share the gospel message. Somebody needs it. But here he says, there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Let me assure you, I have no idea the sins you're struggling with. And when I was younger and I'm coming to church, I sit down in the pew, I even go to preacher's meetings, and I'll hear the preaching of the Word of God. I'm like, man, how do you know? He doesn't know me from Adam. But the Holy Spirit knows me. And there are times where you'll sit through the preaching of the Word of God and it just feels like, oh man, can I just get off this subject, please? Would you quit airing out all my laundry? Would you quit reading my mail? Yeah. I have no idea. God does. And sometimes church may feel like it's a little bit of a throne, like, oh, that hurt. There's been times where I've been at the door, people leaving church and said, that was difficult to sit through this morning. Well, it was difficult to preach it this morning. Sorry, it was so boring. I'm just kidding. But some messages are a little more difficult to preach than others. Sometimes there's certain things that are difficult to say. We've got to preach the whole counsel of God. We've got to preach the Word of God. The Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, we won't be judged. It says that in Matthew chapter 7 as well. Judge not that you be not judged. If we would judge ourselves, we'd examine ourselves like we did right before the Lord's Supper. The Bible says God would cover a multitude of sins. Here we see it's an evaluation of good and bad. It's an establishing of right and wrong. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It is the place that upholds truth. It is the place that exalts truth, where truth is going to be. It's a place, many times, of judgment. Here we see the prosperity and the peace that result from being at church. Verse 6 and 7, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Here he's directing this towards God, but he's also referring to the presence of the place where he's at, within thy walls in verse number 7, within thy palace, talking about the house of God specifically. He's talking about peace and prosperity. Now listen, we're not preaching a peace or a prosperity gospel. But the simple fact of the matter is, if you do God's things and you do them God's way, you'll have God's blessings. It's that simple. There's nothing difficult about serving God. We've just got to do everything God tells us to do. And don't do what God says not to do. That's the hard part. That's the hard part. I know. I've still got this flesh. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We all still have this flesh. And sometimes this flesh wins. There are some times where flesh takes over. I understand that. But we try to do a little bit better. And a just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. And sometimes we come to church. Sometimes you get that little encouragement. You get that extra unction. Say, okay, I struggled this week. I'm going to do better now. Starting right now. By the end of the night, we may have struggled. I wake up the next morning and say, man, it's a new day. New opportunity to serve God. And we take and we use that. Every chance we get to understand. I'd be praying for peace, yes, but we also ought to be looking for the prosperity that God's going to produce in our lives. God always blesses faithfulness. Always. And here, David was excited to go to the house of God. And he was faithful. Listen, I understand sometimes you're not thrilled about everything when it comes to serving God. Sometimes you do it out of duty. Sometimes we do it out of habit. Sometimes we don't always do it for the right reasons. But we do it anyway. I understand that. But we ought to be excited about every opportunity God gives us. Think about it this way. If we can get excited about serving God, let's remember this. This could be the last chance we have. This could be the last opportunity we have on earth. Listen, nothing's holding back God from coming back other than His voice. God telling Jesus, go get them. That's it. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. There's people that are date setters, this and that. I was talking to a preacher just the other day. He was talking about the sacrifice of the red heifer and some different things. And we were talking about the building of this and the building of that. And there's preachers out there that'll tell you that we've missed the rapture already. And they're liars. They don't know what they're talking about. They're messed up in their eschatology. Nothing's holding Jesus back. He can come back at any moment. And honestly, I believe like some preachers I've heard in the past, I believe that God is waiting for one last soul to get saved. One last person, specifically. I don't know. I know God's ready. And anytime He can come back, and every opportunity we get to serve God, to be in the house of God, to live for God, that could be our last chance. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity. Don't take for granted. Take advantage of the opportunities God's given us. And then lastly, in verses 8 and 9, we see the peaceful influence that we have on others. It says in verse 8, for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. He says, I was excited to go to the house of God. And he said, now for my brethren's sake, for my companions' sake, for my friends, for those that are here with me, even for those that may not be here right now, the things that I do for God, I'm doing to try to help them for their sake. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Here, when we come to church, and we're able to do something for God, and we go soul winning, we work the ministries, and we do all these different things that we do, let us make sure that we have a faithful consideration of others. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, we always quote verse 25, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man or some is, but in verse number 24 it says, let us consider one another, that we may provoke one another unto good works. Sometimes we simply do right because of the effect that it may have on somebody else's life. You see, when you choose not to come to church, when you choose to allow other things to creep in and take responsibility in your life or precedence over reading the Word of God, over putting God first in your family, you know what that says to your children? More than anything else? It says that church and serving God and this whole Christian life thing is an option. It's up for debate. And there's so many times where we may present opportunities to others. It could be a crossroads, so to speak, in their lives. And I wonder what kind of influence we may be having. Here we're to consider one another. We may provoke one another to good works. Listen, I understand as a kid, we grew up in a very liberal church. But even in that liberal church, my parents made sure we were in church every Sunday morning and Sunday night. There were times, yeah, we didn't make it on Wednesday night. Times we did. They made sure every week we were in church. At least one service. Even we didn't make some of the others. Now, listen, home didn't always line up with church. And there were times where I was at church as a 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old kid sleeping in the pew. Parents made sure we were there, though. Made sure we were there. And there were times where, man, I got popped in the back of the head. Yeah, many times. We had this one guy we'd go to church with, Brother Johnny Osborne. He was in Little Rock. He'd go around the handshake song, and every single kid, he would go up to him and he'd hand them either a peppermint or a butterscotch. You know those old guys like butterscotch? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? I don't know what it is about butterscotch, but peppermint or butterscotch. Here, suck on this. Stay awake in church. Every single kid, he was the candy man. That's my problem. All right. I'm just kidding. I blame him. I'm just kidding. Here we have a consideration of others. Then we have a care for the family. Listen, we are a church family. We may not be related flesh and blood, but you know what? There, as a church family, many times we can have a tighter unit than our own flesh and blood. Why? Because we choose this one. We choose this family. Amen. There's a care that we can have for one another. Being there. And then there's a concern that we have for the brethren. You know, sometimes when somebody's not faithful, when somebody's not in their place, just shooting a simple text saying, hey, I missed you at church. I'm praying for you. Letting people know that they haven't fallen through the cracks. Letting people know that, hey, somebody still cares for me. Because if we just let people know we care, you know what kind of difference that makes? Because this world doesn't have many people that care. Apathy is at an all-time high. People don't care. We have opportunities. And the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let's go to church. Let's go to the house of God. Let's get excited about what God's doing. Listen, I understand. You're not going to stand up and shout and run around the church and make laughs and swing from chandeliers. Please don't do that out there. It's not held up well. Okay. I understand you're not going to do all that in church. I don't know. You go to North Carolina, they might. Bunch of mountain folk. They do weird things over there. But we ought to have some smiles. We ought to just simply be excited about being where we're at. And love the opportunity to be at church. This is the value of coming to church and the opportunities that we have to do something in the lives of somebody else. Get our focus off of self for a moment and be reminded, man, I'm in the greatest business in all the world. I get to serve the King of Kings. No King's Day? Guess what? Jesus is still King. Amen. Jesus is still King. And I still get to serve Him regardless of what everybody else is doing. And He still owns everything, and He's still sitting high on His throne, high and lifted up. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Let's relish the opportunities that God gives us to serve Him. Let's be grateful for the opportunities that we have to exalt His name and to give Him honor, glory, and praise. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We do thank You for the truths of the Word of God. I thank You for David's testimony. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of our Lord. Lord, help us just to get excited. We have the We live in a society today, the world, they get so excited about all their events. They have no shame whatsoever in how they act and how they dress and how they look and all the things that they do. And they serve self and they serve the world with reckless ambition. Lord, help us as your people to serve you with purpose, with vigor, with excitement, with a genuine joy and care for those around us. Bless us, use us, please. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's spoken to your heart.